we pray. Amen. Well, this psalm begins with an interesting phrase, and that's kind of where I want to start, is it says, sing unto the Lord a new song. So my question is, why? Why sing a new song to the Lord? Now, those of you who are astute Bible students, you're looking at that, and you're looking at verse 1, and you're going, well, Brian, it says right there, sing a new song to the Lord because he has done marvelous things. And that is very true, and we're going to get into that. But why? Why do we sing a new song? This psalm used to confuse me. When I was a little kid, I used to get really confused by this psalm. Later, you'll read about the rivers clapping their hands, and that really confused me when I was a kid, and the mountains singing and all that kind of stuff. But look at that first verse, sing a new song to the Lord. So does that mean we're not supposed to sing hymns? Does that mean that singing old classic hymns from 100 years ago or older is somehow wrong? Or even those old worship songs that are 20 years old, are we allowed to sing those? That's not what it means. I remind you that psalms are poetry, they're emotional, they're connected with our hearts, and it's imploring us to remember to sing a new song to the Lord. Now, that may be an old hymn that you love very much, but sing it with new fervor, with new energy, with new passion every time you sing it. It may be a worship song or a praise song that you're familiar with from 20, 30 years ago. Sing it with new eyes and new hearts and new minds. In other words, remind yourself that God has done marvelous things, and he's still doing marvelous things. Don't get accustomed or too comfortable with the things that God is doing. I think so often as Christians, we get kind of complacent. We're used to the blessings of God. We're used to the grace of God. And we need to be reminded to sing a new song to the Lord with new energy, new fire, new passion. Rekindle that joy that's in us because of our salvation. That's what this psalm's going to remind us about over and over again. And I think when we sing a new song to the Lord, because he's done marvelous things, it will help our perspective. See, so often, I don't know about you, but for me, my perspective gets very narrow, and I start focusing too much on me and my problems and my struggles and my hurts and or even my joys and my blessings. And when we sing a new song to the Lord, when we remember the marvelous things he has done and is doing, it begins to expand our perspective. And that's what this psalm is all about, is expanding our perspective and reminding ourselves that God is a great God, and we need to make sure we're aware that it's not just me in the focus here. It's going to be expanding our perspective, and you'll see how this psalm does that all throughout this psalm. And this is a biblical concept, to sing a new song to the Lord. That's a biblical concept that has been all through the Old Testament. If you think about it, people celebrate and remember the good things that God has done. Now, sometimes those are big dramatic things, like Moses, he sang a new song unto the Lord in Exodus 15. That was right after the Lord had rescued them in that amazing way from Egypt. You know, the whole freeing them from Egypt, and then they were about to get trapped up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was advancing. The Red Sea was on one side. The army was on the other side. And what did God do? He opened up a way, and he made a way through the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground. And Pharaoh's army, not so much. Then Moses sang a new song to the Lord, and he celebrated, and he led the people in a great celebration, where for days they worshiped and they praised God for all he had done. So he sang a new song to the Lord. Exodus 15 is where you find that. And those are big dramatic moments, but even in the smaller moments maybe, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, when God kept his promise to her, and she became pregnant, and she was barren and unable to have children, but God did a miracle and gave her a child, and she sang a new song unto the Lord. She praised God for what he had done, the promise he had kept. All the way to David, when he had victory over his enemies, when he was king of Israel, he sang a new song unto the Lord and led the people in that victory. All the way to Mary in our New Testament, when the Holy Spirit had come on her and the angel had announced what she's going to, the child she's going to bear and what's going to happen, she sang a new song unto the Lord. It's a concept over and over again in Scripture. When God answers prayers, when God keeps his promises, we need to stop and remember that and celebrate what God has done and what he is doing. It's been an important reality for me this week. I've had to stop and remember what God is doing, and I've been helped in doing that by teaching the Word of God. That's one of the ways I get to do that. And this week was especially rich in those opportunities. Last Saturday, I taught at a men's Bible conference at Centenary. Sean and Dan were there, and I got the delight and the heavy responsibility to teach on the Trinity. Go ahead, explain the Trinity in 40 minutes or less, and make sure you use lots of Bible references and jump all over the Scriptures, and can you do it from memory, please? Sure. No problem. But that was a great opportunity for me to remember the great things God has done and to have my perspective expanded. Then on Wednesday, I got to teach a group of 75 to 80 women. Now, don't be jealous, men. I do get to do that at Centenary, and they look at me to explain the book of Acts to them. Yeesh. But God showed up. God showed up, and I was able to teach the Word of God there. And Wednesday night, I taught on John 13, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and that was an amazing time. And Thursday morning, I got to teach the seniors' Bible study at our church and talk about Elijah, and that was a great time in the Word. So I got to remember the great things God has done. I got to celebrate that, and I got to sort of do that through teaching the Word of God. And that really helped me this week, because honestly, this week could have been a much different week. It could have been very difficult. Wednesday, March 27th, was the fourth year anniversary of my parents' crash that killed my mom and severely injured my dad. So for those of you who don't know that story, a drunk driver hit my parents about 15 miles from our hometown in Pennsylvania. Mom was killed, dad was pretty badly injured. And I remember so clearly how the grace of God, the goodness of God, carried me through that very difficult time. How the love of God and the love of his people and the church just carried me and my family through that very difficult time. A year later, it was Easter. Easter Sunday was March 27th, 2016. And I got to stand before the congregation and talk about God's goodness and his sovereignty and his faithfulness and proclaim that. And that really helped. 4 years later, I'm able to look back and see the hand of God moving through all of different circumstances. The family that I come from has a great heritage of faith where a lot of us are Christians, and so that was an amazing blessing during that time. I got to see how God had answered so many prayers of people here in California and all over the country for my family, for the situation. I got to learn how when you live a life and you kind of learn to forgive those little things along the way, that's kind of God preparing you sometimes to forgive a much bigger situation like we faced in 2015. The reality is now I can look back and see God was so at work and so preparing the way and had lined up so many things so that if you can get past asking the why question, you can see how God has provided and the amazing ways he's done that. So that really helped my perspective to stop, to remember what God has done, to remember that God is still at work, and then to rejoice, even in the midst of trials and tragedies and circumstances, to rejoice. So that's what we're called to do in the psalm today. If you look at this psalm, Psalm 98 is a psalm that is a song of praise, and it's kind of an interesting mystery in some ways too, because if you look at the beginning of Psalm 98, we just know it's a psalm, the heading there. There is no other information. We have no idea when this was written, why it was written, who wrote it. We don't know. So in studying this week, I came across scholars, amazing people of God who know the Bible way better than I do, know Hebrew better than I will ever know Hebrew. And one of them said, oh, of course, this is King David. He's writing this psalm in a time of celebration. Israel has conquered their enemies, and this is King David writing this. Another great theologian said, this is when the Israelites returned from exile in Babylon and they got to return to their home country. Those events are hundreds of years apart, and it's not possible that both are correct. So the reality is we don't know when this was written or who wrote this or why it was written. All we know is it is a very good reminder of what God has done and what God is doing and calling us to a response. If you look at this, verses 1 through 3, it's a fascinating beginning because it's reminding us that the Lord is a faithful Savior. The Lord is a faithful Savior. Look at how many times the word salvation appears in this first section. Salvation appears 3 times, and the righteousness of the Lord is revealed, and the salvation is known. And who's it known to? It's shown to the ends of the earth. It's shown to, first, the people of Israel. The people of God is mentioned there. This is that first level of perspective where you have to understand that God keeps his promises to his people. God's a covenant-keeping God. If you read your Old Testament, you know there are covenants that are set up with Abraham, with Noah, with David, all the way through with Moses. The covenants are set up between God and his people. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. That came true. He promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. That came true. And he promised Abraham that a Messiah, a Savior, would come from his line. In other words, there was a sin problem, and God knew about that from Genesis on, and he had a plan of redemption. He had a plan of redemption. A Savior would come and save the human race from the sin problem. And that was prophesied and promised, and God kept those promises. And this first section is celebrating the fact that salvation has come. Now remember, this was written hundreds of years before Jesus, but it points to the reality of a Savior being born, a Savior who is going to be of that Jewish line, a Savior who's going to be for God's people, for Israel, a first salvation opportunity for the Jews, for Israel, for God's people, that they would be saved from their sin problem. And then by extension to the church, that this would be a God's people promise, that it would be first and foremost for God's people. Salvation, you have a Savior. That, what a wonderful Savior, what a great Savior. The songs we sang earlier remind us of that reality. This is for us as well as the people of Israel. God has brought a Savior and is celebrating that reality that God is a faithful Savior. He's kept his promise to bring a salvation option, to bring a way to be saved from the sin problem. That is what he has accomplished. Now, that's difficult because sometimes we forget about that reality. If you've been a Christian long enough, you kind of forget that you have a sin problem. You kind of get accustomed to God's grace at times, and it's good for us to remember, not as shame and guilt. No, Jesus took that away. We stand forgiven and free. You are children of God. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Shame and guilt is not for us, but it's good to remember your chains. Remember that once you had those chains, it prevents you from becoming self-righteous or self-aggrandizing or all high horse and forgetful of who you really are. It's good to remember that you have been a sinner. You are no longer chained by that sin. You're no longer that reality, but you were, and you needed a Savior. And it's important to remember, yes, we still sin today, but God's grace has covered that as well. But it's important to keep that in balance. Some of you know I love history. I love John Newton, the man who wrote the lyrics to Amazing Grace. John Newton, if you remember, was a slave ship captain. He was captain of a slave ship. He was one that enslaved Africans and transported them to the New World. He was known in that part of his life as a vile and obscene man. And that was described to his biographers by other sailors. When sailors call you obscene, you know you got obscenity issues going on. He was cruel, vicious, and obscene. That's the way he was described. That was John Newton. God saved him. He became a pastor later in life. He was used by God to influence the political times in which he lived. He was a mentor to William Wilberforce, who ended up ending slavery in England. The reality is John Newton was used by God in amazing ways, but he never forgot that he was a sinner saved by grace. He never lost track of that. On his deathbed, his final words are recorded to be, "I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior." He always kept that in mind, that while he was a great sinner, Christ is a great Savior. And that balance of always remembering that salvation, this is where we need to remind ourselves of the joy of our salvation, that Jesus loves us that much, that his salvation is for us, and we get to rejoice in that. That's that first section. Pause, stop, and whatever you're doing, your busy, crazy lives, your struggles, your sorrows, whatever, just stop. And remember to sing a new song for the marvelous things God has done. He has saved you. His salvation has been revealed to you and indeed to all people, to all the world. Jesus came as a Savior for his people. That's the first and it's a first perspective, the place we start. And look how the perspective expands in verses 4 through 6. 4 through 6, the Lord is the saving King of all the earth. The Lord is the saving King of all the earth. Jesus didn't just come to save the people of his race, the Hebrews, the Jewish people. He didn't just come for that. No, Abraham had been promised that this line would, your Messiah would come from your family line, yes. And he would be a savior for his people, yes. But he would be a light to the Gentiles. He would be a light to the world. He would be a savior for all. If you remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Not just for one people group, for all people groups, for every tongue, tribe, and nation. Heaven will be represented. There will be a representative from every tongue, tribe, and nation in heaven. That's an amazing reality. And this is a startling reality that the earth has an opportunity to come to be saved. The entire peoples of the earth have the opportunity to accept the gift of grace, to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. And what the psalmist is saying is that is a reason to have joy. Have joy. And if you look at those verses in that psalm, verses 4 through 6, that's a very active kind of joy, isn't it? It's you take up your instruments, you blow the horns, you celebrate, you play the harp, you sing loud songs of praise because you have an opportunity to be saved. God cares for you. This is not just Jews. This is Jews and Gentiles. This is not just for the men. This is for the men and the women. This is not just for the old. It's for the old and the young. This is every people have an opportunity. That's a reason to be joyful. You have an opportunity to be saved. That wasn't always the way, if you think about it. That wasn't always the way. And so first century when Jesus came, we had great divisions. We had great walls of separation. Jews and Gentiles hated each other. There was actually a wall in the temple, part of the temple complex. There was a court called the Court of the Gentiles, where Gentiles were allowed to go. And there was a wall that would prevent you from going any further. And on that wall was a warning. Anyone who went past that point that was a Gentile, their own death was on their head. In other words, there was no protection for them. So if they went beyond that boundary, they could be killed by others, killed by the glory of God, but their death was on their own hands. And so that's a terrible separation. Paul writes about this in Ephesians, and he says, that wall has been torn down. That wall has been torn down now. And that all can come to God through Christ. All. Jews and Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, it doesn't matter. Men, women, young, old, single, divorced, widowed, it doesn't matter. We all can come to Christ now. That's a great reason for joy. So the psalmist calls the earth to celebrate, the peoples of the earth to celebrate, and be very active about that. Now, some of those phrases might make y'all a little bit uncomfortable. Blowing the ram's horn, that's a really loud horn. I don't know if that'd be acceptable in the Presbyterian world, but a really loud form of worship. Now, if it's Easter, then that's okay, but the reality is he's calling for active celebration. However you do that, have joy. Have joy because salvation is available to you. So stop and pause in whatever you're doing and sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done marvelous things. He has done marvelous things. He is doing marvelous things. He's opened up salvation to all through Jesus Christ. That's a reason to celebrate that all have the option to come to be saved. But it doesn't stop there. Notice the perspective expands even one more step out. Verses 7 through 9, the Lord is the redeeming king, the redeemer of all creation. The Lord is the redeemer of all creation. Think about that for a moment. Because if you read those verses, they're pretty interesting, aren't they? The creation is called to respond to this reality. The creation is responding. The rivers are clapping their hands. So put that one through your brain and try to figure that one out. The mountains, the ocean, the seas, they're called to respond because in Jesus' second coming, he will set all the world right. He will redeem the universe, the planet that has been under the curse. If you think about it, all the way back in Genesis, yes, humans sinned, and yes, humans received the curse of that sin, that God pronounced a curse upon the humans, but he also pronounced the curse upon the creation. That from that point on, the creation was fallen as well. Because of the fall, the creation has been cursed. That's why we have floods and earthquakes and terrible hurricanes and tsunamis and all that. The creation itself is affected by sin. Not just us humans, all of creation has been affected by sin. And referring to his second coming, someday the Lord will set all of that right and redeem creation even. This is alluded to in Romans 8. Paul makes a great reference in Romans 8, 19 through 23. And he talks about how, yes, we're eagerly expecting the return of Jesus. We're eagerly expecting that day of salvation when the Lord will come and the suffering will end. But so too is the creation. It says the creation is longing for the Lord to set all things right. The creation is longing and groaning as in the pains of childbirth. And I'm not about to talk about the childbirth as an expert up here. That is up to you women. But despite how long your labor went, despite how lengthy those labor pains endured, what happened at the end? They were over. They were done. And something good resulted. The reality is that's what creation is doing. It's longing and it's groaning under the sin, under this terrible labor of the sin, of the fallenness of our creation. And the creation is longing for the day with eager hope that God will set it all right, that God will set it all right, that the Lord will come and, as the righteous judge, set it all correctly back in line. We'll make it again perfect as it was in the beginning. We'll restore creation to its original state of perfection. That's what alluding to. So when that happens, there's a call to worship from the creation. The creation itself will respond with joy. The creation itself will respond. And if you look at those verses 7 and 8, those are some happy verses. Those are great. You see the creation rejoicing and celebrating and coming before and singing and joining with humanity in song. And it's this joyful celebration. If we could end it at verse 8, we'd all be good. But verse 9, yeah. Verse 9 is a reason to rejoice, yes, but it's also a reason to pause and to think about it. Because if you look at verse 9, the righteous judge is coming and will judge the nations with equity. We'll judge the nations fairly. We'll judge the world and we'll set things right. Yes, that means restoring perfection, but we'll also have to judge evil and wickedness and all of the results of the fall. That's part of the equation here. Now, we, the people of God, understand that we are saved from that judgment by the blood of Christ, only by the blood of Christ, but we know that that brings a bit of sobriety to our minds, because you know people that are not covered by that blood of Christ. You all know the reality of what the Bible teaches, and that should bring a little bit of sobriety to us in the midst of that praise. Yes, of course, celebrate. Yes, of course, rejoice, for the Lord is coming. The Lord will set it all right. But part of that is we have to make sure we're doing our part now, which is where the prayer for the world comes into it. Prayer for the world should be our response. Yes, we should pause and celebrate. And yes, we should understand that the Lord has done a marvelous thing and celebrate that and sing a new song to the Lord. And that should lead you to a change of perspective, because the perspective gets off of yourself and your perspective expands and expands and expands. And then you remember, yes, the Lord is coming. Yes, the Lord will come and set the world right. And the Lord will judge the nations. And in that judgment, there will be those who need to know that the Lord is the Almighty King, that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And it's our job now to pray that they come to that realization now instead of later. It's our job to pray for the world, that our calling would be to love the world, to do what we can with those in your world, in your workplace, in your family, in your community, to show the love of God, demonstrate the love of God, share the love of God verbally, be a sermon in your actions, however you are going to do it. But be praying for the world in this same vein, because God has done marvelous things and we can rejoice in that and celebrate in that. But that should then motivate us then to pray for the world, because that day is coming. Psalm 98, verse 9 is pretty certain there. It's not an if. There's no conditional clause there. This will happen. Jesus will come again, and that is great reason to celebrate and rejoice, for all those wrongs will be set right, and all the brokenness will be repaired. But in the meantime, we have a job to do. We have a job to do, to sing a new song to the Lord, to remember and celebrate, but then to use that as motivation for prayer for those around us, for prayer for our world. So today, just a couple questions there to close. That may help you this week to apply the message of the word, to understand that we do need to sing a new song. And maybe that's what you need first and foremost, is to have a perspective change, to sing a new song to the Lord, to remember he has done and is doing marvelous things. And maybe that's where you start. God, help us to be able to do that. And then second, maybe you need to remember that this is an ongoing reality, that Psalm 98 starts in an amazing way and it expands our perspective, and that ultimately we need to be praying for the world around us. We need to be praying for our world. So today, as we commit ourselves again to the preparation called Lent, we need to remember that God is calling us to take seriously his word and to apply his truth into our lives. Would you pray with me?